We're up to Judges chapter 14. In the last chapter, we saw that Samson had amazing potential. You know, the Lord had done so much. The Lord had announced his birth to his parents before he was even conceived, from what we see. The Lord had his mom make some special preparations for him while he was still in her womb. I mean, that's really going to some effort here, right, to prepare for this guy's coming. He was supposed to be a Nazirite. Part of that preparation meant he was to have a very special relationship with the Lord. And this relationship included some things that he was supposed to stay away from in his life. He was supposed to stay pure before the Lord in these things. And this included him staying away from anything that had to do with grapes. I mean, he wasn't to have wine or even raisins, nothing to do with them. He also was supposed to cut his hair, was not supposed to cut his hair during that time, so no trips to the barber for Samson. And also, he was not supposed to touch any dead body. So those were some of the elements of being a Nazirite, to having a Nazirite vow that he was to have. And all of these things were supposed to bless his life so that he'd have this amazing close walk with the Lord. And we're going to see in these next chapters that Samson didn't take his vow very serious at all. So he missed an amazing opportunity to have really a fantastic testimony for the Lord. You know, these next couple of chapters we're going to go through, they're really painful to see what happened in his life. But hopefully, you know, the sad and disappointing picture of Samson is going to do his powerful work in our heart. And it's going to steer us away from wasting the amazing potential that God has put in each of us. But, you know, the Lord, he's given us, he's done the work in our life, and we don't see it on the outside. I mean, we can look at each other and say, I don't see anything, but it's what God's got going on the inside. It's amazing stuff. We're already told in the New Testament, he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That's already done. We already have that, right? So he's done so much, and he has these amazing things. He doesn't want us to miss on that, okay? Now, we're going to see something about Samson's life that hit very close to home as we look at some of these elements. He had a consistent pattern of doing the exact opposite of what God wanted him to do. So the Lord wanted Samson to take his Nazirite vow very seriously, but instead Samson acted like it didn't matter to him at all. You know, it wasn't much to him. He almost went out of his way to trash that vow in his life. And, you know, we ask ourselves this question: how seriously do we take our vow, our relationship with the Lord? Are we careful to guard our heart? You know, do we avoid things that damage our relationship with the Lord that can cause us to stumble into sin? And yeah, this is a call for all of us to take our relationship with the Lord very seriously. So that's one of the things we learn from his life. So let's look at chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." So he's gone to a place here where he's looking at the wrong folks. He went up and he told his father and his mother, and he's saying, "I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. I see it and I want it." Sounds like an American thing, doesn't it? So this is lust at first sight. It's not love at first sight. It's him lusting this. So this Philistine woman caught his eye. And we find that this is one of the biggest blind spots that Samson had, his eyes. As strange as that sounds. And it's interesting later on in his life that his eyes are going to be removed. So it's kind of intriguing the way this works. So his blind spot was actually his eyes, and that might be true for some of us as well. Blind spots are dangerous when we're driving a car, right? You got to be so careful. They try to train us on how to look for blind spots so you don't have somebody you run into without even knowing they're there. So they can be dangerous when we're driving, but they're also dangerous when we have blind spots in our life too. And I think we all probably have them. I'm assuming that we've had these blind spots, and they need to be identified so they can be dealt with spiritually. And these things, these blind spots, they're actually sins, and they can actually stop us or severely hinder our spiritual growth. Samson never bothered to identify these things in his life, so he never dealt with them. So he's kind of the picture of the believer who never bothered to grow up spiritually. Somebody even called him a man-child. And I know you ladies can relate to that picture because you see the little boy in us a lot clearer than we do at times, right? But he's kind of that picture of the man-child. Samson, he didn't take the call of God seriously, acting like it was just a big game. And we see some of the stunts that he pulled as we can look further at his story. And he was just playing with God's call in his life. And I hope we never do something as foolish as that. It's interesting, too, when you think about it. As strong as Samson was physically, he was a very weak man morally and spiritually, and in the area especially of self-control. Instead of self-control, he was more of self-indulgent. I'm going to see it, and I want it. And we kind of see that pretty quickly there. And that's a real danger for us, I know, in our own country, because we got so many pleasures at our disposal. It's real easy for us to get lost in the pleasures that are around us. Now, just to balance this out, let me say that the Lord doesn't mind us enjoying this world that he created as long as we keep that perspective that he created this place and he doesn't mind us enjoying it. Is the microphone doing that thing? Okay. I want to say goodbye to Mr. Microphone. Okay, we gave it a fair shot. We tried this yesterday for an hour and it worked fine, but not today. Okay, so I'm sorry, folks. Sorry about that. I don't like these interruptions in our study here. So here we have this picture of Samson. He appears to be so strong physically, and he is, but when it comes to the moral side of him, he's very self-indulgent. He's not self-controlled at all. And like I said, we have the same issues in our culture here today. The goal is we enjoy this world. God doesn't want us to walk around with long faces all mopey and everything. He wants us to enjoy this world. He created it for us, right? I mean, back in the garden, he didn't say, I'm going to give you this beautiful place, but guys, don't you enjoy this at all. No, he told them, go out and have life, enjoy that. So the Lord's okay with us doing that. He just doesn't want us to try and satisfy every lust and every urge that we have. That's not the point, because now we have selfish desires and we got to kind of watch ourselves on that. So we're totally free to enjoy life within the boundaries that God has given us, and that's where it will be the safest as well. So it's when we wander outside of those boundaries that disaster and destruction can plague us, right? Now here's a very important point as well. The Lord is not going to bring a pagan for us to marry, okay? He's very clear on that. Sometimes you hear people say, but I know that the Lord brought us together. That's not true if it's not a believer, okay? Like somebody said, if you want to marry him, and I don't know if I fully agree with this because I still see a little danger here, but they said if you want to marry him, then wait till they become a Christian and then wait a really long time before you put a ring on them. And I don't know if anybody could do that, but it'd be interesting. Now, as you're all well aware, there are many a lost person who have claimed to be Christians and even started coming to church for a while, right? And they're trying to get this real Christian to marry them, so they'll go through this. But after the wedding, then slowly they go back to the way they were, And as they say, you can wash a pig, but it's still going to go back to wallow in the mud. No matter how clean you get it, it's still going to go back there. And I've heard some sad stories from people who have said, when I married that guy, I knew in my heart he wasn't right with God. But he started coming to church and stuff, but I knew in my heart it wasn't right. And serious problems come after that, right? So our feelings can really mess us up when it comes to relationships. So we better not trust those feelings. You need to have the Word of God as the foundation. One time I had this young Christian guy that was telling me that the Lord brought this woman into his life. And man, he was all excited and everything. And he said, I'm going to marry this woman and stuff. So he's trying to convince me of this, okay, of this great thing that's coming in his life. And then he happened to tell me, I know she's married right now, but she's going to leave her husband and she's coming to me and I'm going to marry her and I know this is God doing this. And it's like, whoa, God does not work that way, man. Read your Bible, okay? Forget what you're feeling or whatever happened, that Samson lust that just came up, I see it, I want it. No, go back and read your Bible. God is very, very clear on these things. And one thing I find that helps too, you come to a believer who's going to look at this objectively and tell you that. Say, no, you may feel wonderful right now. That's not God. That's your feelings. You need to go back to the Word, okay? Yeah, the Lord's trying to prevent us from having a lot of bad issues like that happen in our life. Let's jump into verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, So after he said, I see this woman, get her for me, they said, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people? Even your own tribe, they're saying that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. So here's mom and dad trying to warn him that this lady's from an uncircumcised group of folks, meaning that circumcision was a sign of the covenant that they had with the Lord, the believers did, right? So this is saying she has no relationship with God. You know that's what you're getting into. And Samson said to the father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Wow. Samson, we see, he had no respect for God's authority in his life. He had no respect for his parents' wisdom either, trying to help him with this. And it's interesting how we normally don't see how smart our parents are till we're about 20 or 30 or 40 or, you know. Yeah, all of a sudden the light comes on. And, wow, they really did know some stuff, you know. Yeah. So Samson is wanting this Philistine woman, but she's kind of like forbidden fruit to him when you think about it. She was forbidden because the Philistines, they were the enemies of Israel, okay? So she was a pagan lady. She was not an Israelite. She was very clearly outside the faith, all right? The Lord did not want the children of Israel to marry outside of the faith, just like he doesn't want us to marry outside of the faith today. So a believer should marry a believer. That's very clear the way God sets things up. So this lady is somebody that Samson shouldn't even be looking at, much less thinking about marrying, okay? Now, let's think a minute about this idea of having a forbidden fruit in our lives. What does that look like? Well, a forbidden fruit is anything that is an unhealthy attraction spiritually in our life that makes us go against God's will for our life. Think that one through. When it comes to forbidden fruit, again, I'm assuming we've all had some sort of forbidden fruit in our lives, or at least we did it one time if we don't have it right now. And it isn't the same for every person, that forbidden fruit. So where do you think this hidden attraction, this unhealthy attraction for forbidden fruit comes in our life? I think it's the devil that creates that for us. Look back to Genesis 3 for a minute and look how he did this for Eve. In Genesis 3, and I know you're familiar with the story, but look at the picture of this, how he brought this forbidden fruit in front of her and made it seem like it was something she wanted, right? It says in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that forbidden fruit, God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So he cancels that one out far in her thinking. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. So now he tries to add a positive note to it. And you will be like God. Well, there's another positive note, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now notice he's put it in front of her and made it look pretty nice to her, forbidden fruit, that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And notice this, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, so here's this picture of the devil creating in front of Eve this idea that this forbidden fruit is really something you want. But by doing that, what was she doing? Going against God's will for her life. So the devil may not come in person to point out this forbidden fruit in our lives, but he probably sends people that we will listen to. I can think back, you know, in my life to a person that the devil used to get me to start looking at evil things. When I woke up that day, I had no idea that my life was going to have a turn at this point, because one person that I was working with happened to say something that caused me to look at this forbidden fruit. Okay, that's how the enemy works. And you can probably think of some folks who tried to do that to you too. So what can we do about this? Well, we can ask God to reveal the blind spots in our life. We can ask him to reveal the forbidden fruit, you know, the things that interfere with our spiritual growth in the Lord. And then we can confess these things and say, Lord, please remove this. All right? And that's how we deal with those situations. Now, you'll notice here, back in our Judges passage, that the Lord tried to use Samson's mother and father here to identify this blind spot or this forbidden fruit in his life. And they said, don't you think there's another woman here, you know, of our own kin, other believers that we could actually have, that you could be with? But he didn't listen to that warning that the Lord tried to use for him. And I know the Lord tries to use people to do for that for us too. And hopefully we listen when he does, when he sends somebody across our path that points us back to him, you know. I was driving down the road one day talking about identifying these things. I was in my car. I was all by myself listening to a Christian radio program. And on the program, they went down a list of things. And at the end of this list, they said, you know, if you're doing these things, then you're allowing this sin to control your life. I was shocked. I immediately went into denial. I thought, oh, I'm doing all those things, but that can't be really a sin that's controlling my life. That just can't be, right? And what the Lord was doing for that, he was identifying a blind spot I didn't know I had. Totally unaware that this blind spot was right there in my life. But the Holy Spirit convicted me those things were true, that it really was a total blind spot in my life. I had no idea that I had a serious problem with an area of sin in my life. But God was faithful to point that out to me. He identified it so that it could be dealt with. And I thank the Lord for his faithfulness. You know, man, if Samson would have listened to his parents here, we would have had a whole different story at this. We'd have been a lot happier ending for what was going to take place. But Samson rejected this warning. And by doing so, he invited one problem after another into his life. How sad, you know? All of it could have been avoided. And Proverbs 5 says this. You can read this later if you want. But in Proverbs 5, it says, "And you mourn at last when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction, and how my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me." When you read that in Proverbs 5, that's a very sad voice of regret. You know, we may listen, we just ask, Lord, maybe listen to you now where there's still time to avoid having regret later on. This Philistine woman, she might have looked pleasing to Samson. He said, this woman pleases me well, you know. But did she look pleasing to the Lord? That's the question we ask ourselves. Are we more interested in what looks good to us or in what looks good to the Lord? To Samson, it was more important to satisfy the lust of the flesh than it was to be obedient to the Lord. Now look at verse 4 back in Judges 14. It says, "But his father and his mother did not know that it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines." The Lord was doing that. For at that time, it says the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Remember, for a long, long time, the Philistines had been oppressing Israel, and the Lord was going to use this. It said, so even though Samson was doing this thing and it was not right, it was not the thing that would be honoring to the Lord, the Lord was still going to use it, and that's what the Lord's trying to get across here. So he's going the wrong direction, but God was still at work. He was going to overrule this whole wrong choice of Samson. So think about this. God is not condoning this sinful choice Samson made, you know, but God's going to use it to protect Israel despite Samson's foolish choices. God never leads us into sin. And as a matter of fact, God is bigger than our sin. He can even use our foolish choices to accomplish his purposes. You know, even when we mess up, God's still in control and he can still work things out. We might end up on the wrong end of that. But you think about this. Wouldn't it be great if all we gave to God to work with in our life was good fruit? We didn't even give him any bad fruit or forbidden fruit to try to work around and still have his purpose accomplished. But even if we do mess up and make wrong choices, and we know what we're doing when we do that stuff, God can still work around that. He can still have his purposes done. But the end result is we're going to still look pretty bad about our end for doing it the wrong way. Did you know there's actually a lot of good fruit to look at and you don't have to look at the bad fruit when you're tempted that way? I mean, think about Eve when she was tempted. She had an entire garden she could have looked at, right? I mean, it wasn't like her choices were so limited. I guess I got to go this way. I got to take the bad fruit because that's all there is. No, God had given her so much good fruit. And the Lord's done the same for us. He's given us plenty of things to focus on when the devil comes tempting us with that one forbidden fruit. Say, no, I'm not going that way. So don't let the enemy trip you up. You know, I think about it, the devil, he's kind of just like a big bully who likes tripping people. So don't let him pull that one off. Now, there's a very important thing I need to say at this point, because we're going to catch this in Samson's life at different points, different times. Man, to me, this really hits hard when you're looking at his story. So I don't want us to miss this and overlook this one. Just because you're in sin and God is still blessing your life, don't think that he's okay with that. He's working around you and still blessing other people. Don't think God's okay with that. And don't think that you're okay doing that and that God doesn't mind. Now, I got to repeat that because this is one of the biggest lessons I think we get from Samson's life, because we fool ourselves with this one. And we'll see it a couple of times there. Just because you're in sin and God is still blessing your life, don't think he's okay with that. And don't think that you're okay doing that and that God doesn't mind. All right? Let's go to verse 5 here. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, what we're seeing is he must have split off. They went the straight course probably to get there. He took a little side road because he had a place he was trying to get to. And it tells us here there were vineyards there. That would be grape stuff, right? Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. So he's going toward the vineyards. Why is he doing that? He's got a Nazirite vow on his life. He's not supposed to have anything to do with grapes, but he likes to live on the edge. And that's extremely dangerous for us to say, well, I know this is wrong, but I can get this close to it and still not be bothered. Oh, man, dangerous way to live. So he goes to the vineyards, and it tells us there he doesn't take his Nazirite vow very seriously. And remember, this vow represented his relationship with the Lord. The Lord gave him three things to avoid to have a really great relationship with God. And he starts tapping these things in the wrong way, not getting closer to the Lord, but using them to kind of say, I don't care about that one. How would that be with us, right? Your loved one says, you know, I love you a whole bunch, but there's these three things you do that really bother me. Could you just not do those things? And our thinking is, I still want to do this one. I'm going to do that. And then down the road, I want to do this one too. I like doing that. How much is that saying you love that person, right? I mean, that's the picture here. So it ends up meaning that he didn't take his relationship very seriously with the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, too, do we ever do that to the Lord? Now, notice what it says there at the end of verse 5. To his surprise, it says a young lion came roaring against him. Now, he's going near a place that's forbidden to him, and a lion shows up. Surprise, right? You know, the Bible says something interesting about a lion. It says the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So here he goes wandering where he's not supposed to go, and the enemy shows up. Surprise, surprise. I didn't know you were here. Really? I mean, kind of an interesting spiritual lesson there, huh? Shouldn't we expect that when we wander off the path that has all the light and we start going into the darkness that, hey, the enemy's there? Now, some point out in this passage, too, the faithfulness of the Lord here, and I agree with this, too, because the Lord can use all kinds of stuff, right? He can even let the enemy work on you a while, and he's still using that to help you in the long run. So notice the Lord allowed this lion to pop out there and try to steer Samson, I believe, away from the wrong direction he was going, the vineyards. Have you ever noticed any of those signs that the Lord has sent your way when you're trying to go the wrong direction? You know, maybe a verse of Scripture coming to your mind at a very pivotal moment. Soft voice of the Lord saying, you don't really want to do this, my child. So verse 6, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So here's this young lion, which that's a lion in its prime, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. So he did that barehanded, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So the Lord graciously empowered Samson here to be victorious over this attack. You know, God allowed the lion to come against him. But think about this. The Lord could have allowed that lion to stick Samson in the hospital a while. So he might think for this a long time about, I really shouldn't have gone down that path. But the Lord empowered him. And I think what the Lord was trying to do is to let him see that my power is available to you. I think that's the lesson Lord was trying to show him. So he allowed this bad circumstance to turn out to say, God's power is at work right there. Yeah, was he supposed to be there? No. Did God use it? Yes. Now, think about this at the end, because this is kind of revealing too, I think. It says, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Well, I guess not. You know, what's he going to say? Hey, I was walking through the vineyards. Not supposed to be in the vineyards, are you, son? Right? So he was smart enough to avoid a lecture. He didn't tell his parents what he did because it was something stupid that he just did that got this exciting story in his life, right? I don't know if you had those situations before, but I hope they're few, right? Verse 7, then he went down and he talked with a woman. So this is the woman he's telling dad to get. Then he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. So after they talked, apparently Samson liked her personality as well as her looks. Okay. Samson might have been pleased with her, but was God pleased with her? Samson is very selfish. He's very self-centered. And you think about it, the Lord had blessed Samson very much, but Samson abused the blessing. Instead of surrendering his life to the Lord, he chose to live only concerned about himself. From what I see, this is going to ruin him, and his selfish living, this kind of selfish living still ruins people today. Now, let me throw this out there about this, because when you look at some of the commentaries on Samson, as the one guy said, you look at J. Vernon McGee, and he paints Samson to be a big sissy and have a lot of bad issues running mom and dad for stuff, right? You look at some other people, and they paint Samson out to be this amazing saint, that everything he did, he sought the Lord first on and everything. And like somebody said, I think the truth is somewhere in the middle. When I read this, I don't see really anything good going on for Samson. Everything he seems to do is self-centered. It's all about him, you know, even to the very end of his life. It's still about him, and we'll see that when we get to it. So if you disagree with me on that, I understand there are other folks who try to paint him in a better light. I just don't see much evidence myself here for this. So I'm sorry if I'm ruining your picture of Samson. You're thinking he's so wonderful, but there's some stuff that's kind of concerning. Verse 8 goes on, after some time, when he returned to Gedor, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. So he's going back to see this woman that he's hoping to have for his wife. And as he's going, he decides to turn aside. The Lord's pretty subtle in these things, but he's not going the right way, is he? He's turning aside. Yeah. So he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. So he let curiosity take him back to where he shouldn't have been in the first place, right? Curiosity took him back there again. Now, we need to remember that old saying, and I think my mom used to say this a bunch, curiosity killed the cat. Those little sayings are really, really helpful in the spiritual realm because they're dangerous places to be. So now he's going to go back and he's going to touch a dead body, which is another thing against his Nazarite vow. Verse 9, he took some of it, when he saw that honey there, he took some of the honey in his hands and he went along eating. Just la-di-da, this is good stuff. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. Now that reminds me of Genesis 3:6 we just read earlier. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to her eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Isn't this interesting? This teaches us, you know, an important principle. Sinners like to involve others in their sin. So beware. We're warned about that in Proverbs chapter 1 as well. If you want to look at Proverbs 1 for a second, by the way, John has started the men's study on Monday night with the book of Proverbs, and it's going to be a really good study. I don't want to jump into too far, but this really applies to us, same principle. Proverbs 1 and down to verse 10. It says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. They want you to join in their sin. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us wander them, swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. And here's the warning in verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. So don't even go down their street, is what it's saying. Okay? So the Lord is warning us when you hang around folks like this. There's a flaw in our sin nature that wants us to involve others with our sin. I guess it makes us feel better if we think that others are doing the same thing, right? I mean, you remember that old excuse? Well, everybody else is doing it, and they're all right. Yeah, these are tricks of the enemy, all those statements. Now, back in our story in Judges 14, Samson, he got the honey that he wanted. But all the honey in the world is not worth it if we have to defile ourselves to get it. You think about that. In Judges 14, verse 10, back in the story, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for the young men used to do that stuff. So they're going down to set up this marriage thing, and the marriage feast is beginning. But the thing here I see is the father went with him. You know, his dad is going along with his son's wrong choice to marry a pagan. It's like, come on, Dad, come on. Now, one thing I think the parents did, and maybe this is the best thing you could figure, they didn't have the wedding back in their hometown. They said, if you're going to do this, you're going to get married in a pagan site because this is not honoring to the Lord. So I guess that was one thing they did. But tough situations. We have those same strange choices to make today, don't we? How do we deal with that when somebody's doing something very dishonoring and they're asking us to join in with them? Wow. Pray the Lord gives us boldness, strength, speak the truth in love, right? Verse 11, and it happened when they saw him. So here are the pagan folks over there he's going to, and they saw him. It says that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So they're bringing 30 folks in for this wedding feast and letting them join in with Samson. So think about this, 30 pagans going to join him. You know, the devil's going to choose some friends for you too, and especially for our children, all right? We have to be super diligent in these evil days. Verse 12, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. So he's talking to this folks that are at his wedding feast here. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. So this is very expensive clothing too, the way the words are used here. It's saying this is really nice stuff. And that's the kind of the deal he's making with these folks. But, you know, he mentions a seven-day wedding feast, and that was normal for their time. They'd have the seven-day feast, and at the end of it, the consummation of the marriage would take place. And that's how they kind of ushered in a celebration for a couple getting married. So Samson here, he comes up with this idea for a bet, and it's a very one-sided bet. He's got all the cards. He's not giving any out. So there was no way that these guys could figure it out on their own. And Samson, he knew that when he made the bet. All right, so he's taking advantage of these guys for his own benefit. Now, are we supposed to do that kind of thing? I think not. All right, so after 3 days, we're going to see these guys, they get pretty desperate because they know it's going to cost them a lot of money if they can't solve this riddle. So verse 13, and by the way, my guess is he probably had them drink a little bit and got them all excited, and then he throws his bet out, which now they're suckers, and they're going to fall for it, and he's going to profit. Verse 13, it says, but if you cannot explain it to me, so if you don't come up with the answer, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. That's the deal. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So they're going to go along with it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. And we know he's talking about the lion here and the honey inside of the lion. And out of the strong, that lion again, came something sweet, the honey. Now it says for 3 days they couldn't explain the riddle, so they're going to get kind of desperate here. Verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day, the very last day, that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. And then they go on and say, have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So these guys come and they threaten her, for one thing, and they accuse her of being a conspirator in the scheme. So these are a bunch of nice folks, aren't they? Yeah. So you see why it pays to hang around with believers instead of pagans? Yeah. Remember this, you know, the young people really need to take this one in. There are a lot of young folks who have found themselves in big trouble running with the wrong crowd. Verse 16 goes on. Then Samson's wife wept on him. So here she's going to go crying on his shoulder. She says, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or mother, so should I explain it to you? Ouch. That's not a smart thing to say, is it, to your new bride-to-be here to begin with? So under this kind of pressure, you know, they put her under, she tries to say that Samson doesn't really love her because he hasn't been open with her about the secret riddle. But Samson's answer shows that he's really not ready for marriage to say something like that. So verse 17, now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. So she'd been working on him for a while. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So after weeping and weeping and pressing him, it meant that she just kept nagging him for the answer. He finally gave in. Now, something interesting we see with Samson. He could fight 1,000 Philistines, but he couldn't stand up against one woman. Okay, interesting. We can kind of see a weakness here, huh? And of course, as soon as she got the answer from him, she ran and told the people who had threatened her and her father's family. So she was in a bad situation. Verse 18, so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down. So these guys got the answer just in time so they wouldn't lose that bet. And they said this, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? So they nailed it, right? But Samson figured out how they found the answer. He says here, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not have solved my riddle. Not a nice thing to say about your bride here, right? Calling her a heifer. Yeah, but so we see how he understood. I know how you got the answer. My heifer told you. Ouch. That's harsh, isn't it? So obviously he was referring to his wife, and that's never a good idea to do that. But Samson was making a point. You never used a heifer to plow with. You used an ox. So he was saying what you did was totally wrong in the way that you did it. And they obviously cheated, but he had set up a one-sided bet, so he wasn't doing too good either. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. So we see how upset he was because they had the answer to the riddle and he lost his bet. And you think about this, he's how angry he gets. He reacts violently, right? He's not upset about his disobedience to the Lord or the careless attitude he has towards his Nazarite vow. He's not even concerned about the rejection of his wisdom, his parents' wisdom they try to give him. He's upset over this foolish riddle, okay? Now, we can sure have the wrong priorities sometimes, right? We can get so upset over losing a ball game. But what about our lack of love for the Lord? You know, not loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or our lack of love for other people, or not loving our neighbor as ourself, you know? We can sure major on the minors sometimes and minor on the majors. Yeah. Samson got so angry over this that he didn't even go into his wife, we're told. It says at the end of that he went back home to be with his dad. It said at the end of verse 19, his anger was aroused. He went back up to his father's house. So he didn't even go and consummate the marriage. Instead, he went back to dad's place. Okay? A lot of anger going on there. Verse 20, it says, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, it says, who had been his best man. So by his actions leaving the wedding feast, Samson had disgraced the family. They'd invested in this 7-day wedding feast. That cost him something. So there was going to be a wedding as far as they were concerned. So to save face here, they gave the bride to the best man. That would be a logical thing to do, right? Wow. Yeah, strange stuff. So let's go a little bit further here. So after a while in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. So after he calmed down, it tells us there was a while, don't know how long, but some time passed, and he decided, okay, I can handle this now. So he takes a young goat, and he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. And he goes back, and he's talking to her dad, his would-be father-in-law. But her father would not permit him to go in. So Samson had cooled off, wanted to get his bride. He was even bringing a goat for the barbecue, for the wedding feast here, to get it going again. Apparently, Samson was oblivious to the fact that his wife had been given to somebody else, so his world is about to be rocked again. Remember, this is a series of bad choices, right, that's bringing him to this point. Verse 2, her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. I mean, you didn't show up for the wedding, you know. It says, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. So the father explains, you know, that he figured Samson wasn't coming back. I mean, you really don't leave at that point, right? This is the good stuff just coming here. You're going to start your marriage now. And that's when he took off. So he comes up with what appears to be a reasonable solution to him. Take my other daughter. Wow. Wouldn't you just love to be a lady back in that time period and passed around the way they do stuff here? So verse 3, Samson said to them, he's not going to accept this at all. This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Now, Samson's got a problem with revenge. This comes up over and over in his life. He's made some bad choices, though, and he's brought this stuff on himself. Yeah, we can do that too, huh? But when he gets offended, he decides that he's going to get revenge, and that's not allowed. The Lord never gives his approval for us to take revenge. He directs us to seek justice, that's true. And the Lord was teaching them back in those time period, it's okay in the law system, if they injure your eye, you can injure their eye, but you can't go any further. You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was justice, but not revenge. You couldn't go further than that, okay? And the Lord tells us that vengeance belongs to him. He sets up the rules for that. He takes care of that. We're not allowed to do that because we do it wrong. So we're supposed to leave that in his hands. Now, Samson here, just thinking about it from his perspective, he was probably upset over the dowry that his family had to pay for Samson to marry this woman. That was normal in those days. You would pay the dowry up front when you're getting married, and that was to support your wife in case something happened to you and she had no further income, or in case you left her for another woman, then that dowry was given to her to live on. So he probably was upset that they had already taken care of that, and we notice the father doesn't offer to give that back. He doesn't mention, I'm just going to give you all your money back. No. Instead, he says, hey, take my other daughter. You know, he likes whatever he gave him for that, I guess. And Samson doesn't go along with the idea of not getting the dowry back or taking another person in place that he's not interested in. So that's why he's so angry. Now, verse 4, then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, which is a really hard thing to do itself. Okay, that's a lot of work, and you have to be pretty skilled to do that. So he went and caught 300 foxes. He took torches. He turned the foxes tail to tail, so he tied their tails together, and he put a torch between each pair of tails. It says, when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. Remember, the first verse here told us in chapter 15, it was the time of the wheat harvest. This is a real important time for living the next year that you're going to get your harvest in. So he sends it into the standing grain, and it says it burned up both the shocks and the standing grain. So stuff they had already brought in and bundled together, that got burned up, as well as the stuff still in the field. And it says, as well as the vineyards, so it burned up their vineyards, and their olive groves, burned those up too. So this is a major devastation that Samson did to them. And by doing this, he's basically declaring war on them by these actions. And that's how they would have seen it. You just destroyed all of our food supply. So now we're coming after you. Verse 6, then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So they're blaming it on the father, the would-be father-in-law here. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. These guys just burned them alive. These are some really cruel people. So they made the threat earlier, and they were serious. They don't mind doing this. So this gives us a little glimpse of what these Philistine people were like. Verse 7, Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. He comes out and says it, I'm taking revenge. And after that, he said, then I'm going to cease. Funny thing with revenge, when you start it like this, it doesn't cease. It keeps going and going and going for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. And where is the end in sight? You've got a family feud you've just started. And we still see this stuff going on in the Middle East, don't we? It's still going on. Revenge, trying to do more than you were supposed to here. So he jumps out and just tells him, I'm going to get revenge on you. We got to guard ourselves against this. You know, this idea of revenge. We can do some foolish things when I give ourselves over to this kind of authority and think we've got the ability to do this on our own with our foolish thinking. You know, and again, one of the problems is it escalates. these feuds just keep going on and on and on because everybody wants to do more than happen to them. Verse 8, so he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Now, we're not too sure what that little statement of hip and thigh means. I don't know. Somebody said maybe it's kung fu stuff or something. I'm not sure what he was doing here, but whatever it was, we do know it says it was a great slaughter. Okay? Then he went down and he dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So after doing this, Samson basically goes into hiding. And that's where we're going to stop at this point. But that can be another problem. When you start taking revenge into your own hands, people are going to come looking for you, so you're going to have to go hide out in order to survive. Yeah, we see one bad decision after another here. So as we're looking at Samson's life, I mean, God's going to use these messes that he makes, and he's going to protect his people. He's using it to fight the Philistines and wipe some of them out. I wonder if Samson's even, I shouldn't say that, but I wonder if he's even aware God's working over his shoulder, you know, if Samson's just thinking, I'm going to deal with this, and God's like, we're going to deal with this, you know, you're not doing this, you just don't see it yet. So we're seeing he makes one mess after another, and you know, God wanted something better for his life, but he was going to use what he was giving him. He keeps taking things in his own hands. If you've been doing that too, you know, if you've been taking things in your own hands instead of letting God deal with things, I hope you stop right now. Just confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, please cleanse me. Allow me to have a fresh start today because Jesus loves us very much. He has better things for our life than letting us make a mess after mess after mess, okay? So we're going to stop at this point. If someone is here and you don't know Jesus, today is a day that Jesus would love to have you come to him for forgiveness. There's really dire consequences if you don't come to Christ. So I encourage you today, Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins completely. He loves you. He said it is finished. So be open to that. And as believers today, we've got a lot to learn from the life of Samson. Unfortunately, it's what not to do. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that you give us. Thank you for the truth that you try to get through to us, Father, that we do not know how to take care of things the way you do. Help us, Lord, today to surrender and just give ourselves to you. Lord, you're the one. You're the one who has all the truth. You have all the answers. You have all the wisdom. Help us, Lord, not to neglect that. Father, for anybody here today who really says they've been pinpointed in this passage, help us, Lord, just to stop in our tracks. Help us to confess. Lord, we pray, keep us away from the vineyards we're not supposed to go into. Keep us away from touching the dead stuff we're not supposed to touch. And if there are blind spots in our life today, we ask you to reveal them to us and help us deal with them. And Lord, if there's this forbidden fruit that we've been tempted to go after, I ask you, Lord, to wake us up. Identify the fruit. Help us to identify that and just completely get away from it and ask you to remove it. Lord, we put all this in your hands. We can't do a single thing without you, Jesus, and we acknowledge that. Help us today, Lord. If someone is here and they don't know Jesus, I ask you, Lord, speak to their heart, draw them to yourself in a most loving way, and just wrap your arms around them, Jesus, as you welcome into the family. Lord, we give you the praise and thanks for all things in your precious and holy name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for the final song. You know, I'd encourage you, keep praying for the parade outreach coming up here pretty quickly. We're going to have that Monday, the holiday, Memorial Day, we do the popcorn popping and get that stuff ready. If anybody's able to help with that, we can always use hands for that. Appreciate the help on that. We try to have meals and food and stuff for that. Also, for the parade itself, we can use people that can walk to help hand out tracts and stuff. And you're not talking to people. You're just handing a piece. You're just handing the tract to them and keep going. And you got to move fast. So we could use folks for that. Unfortunately, I don't think I can make it this year for the walking part with my breathing and stuff. So I'll be on the float, as Lord willing, as I see it. But we can use people for that that are able to walk. So if you know walkers, too, that wouldn't mind helping, we can always use more hands handing out the tracts. We got a lot of tracts to hand out, and we never get them all to the people. So we just try to do the best we can. If you're up for that and able to, appreciate any help on that we can have. But we can't do any of this without the Lord, obviously, so we're going to ask for the Lord's help on that right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity coming up. Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do. It just is exciting, Father. I see your hand all over this, and And we know the enemy's really upset. So we kind of laugh at that, Lord, because we just look at what you're doing. You're gonna do some amazing things. We pray the gospel would get into people's hands. We pray for good weather that night, that we'll be free to do all that you have for us to do. I pray you would help the workers line up right now in their heart to be able to do that. And Father, we just give you the glory. As we said, we need you. We need you for all of this. If anyone is here and they have that heavy heart with things going on in their life, help them, Lord, just to see your hand at work. And we just give it to you. We ask you to do amazing things for your glory. And you get all the praise, Lord, all the glory, all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. If somebody needs prayer, be sure to ask for it. We'll be glad to pray with you. And the Lord bless you guys. Have a great week with Jesus.